of who Christ is in us, our greatest treasure. And I love that we all have different anointings, different giftings, different callings, and so that we come together, it is a blending of the oils. It is a blending of the spices. It is a blending of the giftings and the talents and the callings that God has placed together in this place for this time and this season. Amen. So don't ever underestimate your gifting or your calling and think, well, she's not talking about me. Point your finger at yourself and say, she's talking to me. Because God has put treasures in each and every one of us. And I value those treasures and I value those giftings in this house. And so we've been talking. We started last Sunday. We're not that far out of the Easter season. Hallelujah. Graham was coming in the church this morning, and I stood there in the sunshine and like, oh yeah, I could get used to this. The feeling of the warmth of the sun when it begins to shine again. And, you know, rain is important. Rain is important. Winter season around here is important. Our trees go dormant. There's a whole lot of things that are happening in the winter that we don't see. Amen. Chlorophyll. Chlorophyll is forming and being stored in the trees. No chloroform here today. But it's being stored for the season that's ahead of it, right? So although the leaves have dropped from the trees are not dead. They're just in a season of dormancy or in a season of reserve. I like to say reserve. They have a reservoir. And so in their season, we come out of school the other day, Georgia said, I see buds on the tree. I said, oh, yes, so do I. That means spring is coming, sister. It's not that far away. And, you know, I shared before about, you know, we look sometimes, and if you would compare a pine tree and an oak tree in this season, you would think that the oak tree is a failure, right? Because, man, that pine tree, it's got it going on. They're green, they're full, they're full of life. I mean, no, it's their season. It's in their DNA. It's how they're supposed to look. But, you know, when we begin to see the daffodils burst forth and the crocuses are up and all the different spring flowers are starting to come up. Tulips are starting to come up out of the ground. My tiger lilies are starting. I noticed they're starting to come up. Morgan told me that some hostas that I had given her are coming up down there. Well, they're down south, so hers are a little bit ahead of mine. Mine aren't doing anything yet, but I'm hopeful that mine are right behind hers, right? That, you know, that they're going to burst forth any time. And you know, when using that example, we understand that those bulbs, those seeds, don't take their cue from an external source. They take their cue from an internal source. It's what they were programmed to do. It's how they were designed to be. God made them so that even in a snowstorm, the daffodils still peek out of there, right? And that encourages my heart every season that it may not look like your season, but we don't take our command from an external source. When it's my time to bloom, it's my time to bloom. And God's going to break you forth and break you open in your season to do what he's called you to do. Somebody say, oh yeah, I'm ready for it. Hallelujah. And so in thinking about our Easter season, we shared last week, we began kind of a series on a lamb for the house. So if you remember that, we started talking about Passover. And so often in the scriptures, when we see a scripture and Jesus went into the city or into Jerusalem and it was the feast of the Passover, or it was a feast of Pentecost, or if it was the different feast time, to understand that fully, you've got to understand that the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament. There was a lot of things that God instituted in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, that Jesus was acknowledging and making an example of it in his day, right? When Jesus goes to the temple and he says, if any man is thirsty, Let him come to me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He doesn't just stand up one day and just say, I'm just going to tell them that I'm the living water. But at the time of the priest, when they would take the pitcher to pour out a drink off, a ritual drink offering, Jesus stands up at that moment and says, hey, folks, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For I am the water of life that flows freely. I am the water that flowed from the rock. I am your drink offering. And so he is symbolically standing up at that time and in that season to say, the Messiah is here. He's among you. Remember that the prophet prophesied and said, Emmanuel will be God with us. That'll make you shout this morning. Because it wasn't just God in a tabernacle. It wasn't just God behind a veil. It wasn't just God who spoke to Moses or to Joshua. It was a God with us, a God in us, a God to us, a God through us, a touchable, tangible God. And he came in the form and the person of Jesus. But when he got ready to bring them out of Egypt, how many know they went to Egypt because of famine? But God had already provided a savior in Egypt, a man named Joseph, that had gone before them who had a dream. And God had promoted him to such a place that he was ruler second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And God sent his brethren down to Egypt, you remember the story, to get corn and to get grain because God had gone ahead even in a time of famine and had raised up a deliverer. Aren't you glad that God always has a man in place or a woman in place or a deliverer in place before famine ever comes? So I want you to know if you're in famine this morning, God's already set something up ahead of you. God's already made provision for you. I love what Sister Jenny said. God's already been there. He is my Jehovah Jireh, Miss Jenny. He is my provider. He is my Jehovah Nissi. He is my Savior, my healer, my King. He is my provider. And even though sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we think, I love what you said. She said a hard place can still be a good place. I mean, Jacob found himself in a hard place, but in that place, God made himself so real to Jacob that he said, surely God has been in this place. I want you to know this morning, God is with you in your hard place. God is with you in your dark place. God is with you in your transitional place. Hallelujah. And when you realize that and say, surely God is here with me right here, right now. He doesn't leave you when you feel like you've blown it. You know, sometimes we put ourselves in a place where we like pull stems from a daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. I was good this morning, and now I'm not. And he loves me, and he loves me not. And I had it all together, but now I don't. Anybody else? And so we sometimes think, well, God walks away from me or he turns his face when I feel like I have sinned or when I feel like I'm broken or when I feel like I have done wrong. But can I just tell you, God is never more close to you in your season than he is in your dark seasons. God is just as close to you in your dark seasons as he is in your good times. And if you embrace that and you'll see that, then you'll look up as Jacob did and said, surely God has been in this place. Surely God has been with me in every walk, every step that I've taken. God is with me. He is a faithful God. It is his words that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the word says. That's what the man himself said. Red letters and all. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But the trick was they had found themselves in bondage and in slavery and in captivity, and they were spending their energy making bricks for the Egyptian kings, and they had lost their way. Anybody ever met anybody like that? That they found themselves in bondage, in captivity, in slavery to a point that they had lost their way. They had lost their identity. They forgot who they were. But God spoke to Moses. He said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. and I'm going to take you to a land of promise. I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to take you to a good place. This has been a temporary place. Somebody say temporary this morning. Temporary. There are some temporary places, but God wants to take you to a place of His promise in your life. It's not just a place of real estate. We're not just in this to get to heaven. I don't just serve God to get to heaven or to get out of hell free card. I serve God because I want to get heaven in me. I want to get life in me. I want to have heaven right here and right now, an encounter with a person of who Jesus is right here and right now. I refuse to live my life as a weary pilgrim passing through. I want to live the best life now that God can provide for us. And so he said, what I want you to do, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to take you out of Egyptian bondage. And I'm going to take you to the land that flows with milk and honey. He said, but I need you to take a lamb for your house. He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a lamb in the house. You're going to put the blood on the doorpost. You're going to eat the lamb. You're going to put your shoes on your feet. You're going to put your staff in your hand. And when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Not just because there's blood on the doorpost. That's good. Amen. That means there's already been a death. But how many know it's not enough just to have the blood on the doorpost? You got to get the lamb in the house. You got to receive Jesus into your heart. You have to embrace all that he is. He said, I want you to eat the lamb. I want you to eat the whole lamb, every bit of the lamb. And if you got too much for your house, share it with your neighbor. Somebody say covered dish. I mean, sometimes when a neighbor's got a little bit of leftovers and they say, hey, I made something really good and I'd like to share it with you. Would you like to have some? And I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, right. What he's saying is it's not just enough for me and my family to make it to heaven. I want to share it with your family. I want to share the good news and what works for me. I want it to work for you. I want the lamb to be in the house. He said, get your shoes on your feet, get dressed. How many know sometimes you got to get up and put your shoes on? You got to get up and get your dress for the day, dress for success. And there's a whole lot of things we went into last week on that. I don't want to re-preach all of that. But he said, get your staff in your hand. And you know, in the scriptures, they would talk about that when they had a staff, that they would write their story and their history on that staff. And they would make marks in it, like carving. And that was the time when we walked through, God provided food in the time of the famine. Or that was the time when God did a miracle here. And they would put family histories and they would put their miracles and the things. And they would write it on that stick, kind of like you would write a journal today. Or like we would sew a rag quilt together with pieces of memories. And all of our story, it was his story on that staff. And what I love about it, and the Lord spoke last week and he said, get your staff in your hand because there are stories still yet to be written. Come on, somebody, get your staff in the hand because there's still a Red Sea that needs to open up before you. There's still water that needs to come out of the rock. There's still manna that needs to come from heaven. There's still a promised land in store for you. So get your staff in your hand because I still want to write some chapters of your book. I still want to put some more in your story. I still want to show you the hand of God's miracles, even in a wilderness place. And I want to walk you to the promised land. Hallelujah. So God's been dealing with me this week. Get your staff in your hand. There's still some stories yet to be written. There's still miracles yet to be had. There's still deliverances yet to come. There's still more to my story. I'm going to get my staff in my hand. Hallelujah. How many know at this point nobody ever seen a Red Sea open up? Nobody ever seen water come from a rock. Nobody had ever seen manna on the grass when you get up in the morning. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes I think we lose heart too quick, only to realize there's more to be written to this story. Hallelujah. There's more to be written to this story. You know, sometimes we can get in such a rut or get so comfortable in a place. I mean, no, change is uncomfortable. Change is uncomfortable. It's just easier to stay comfortable. But you miss a whole lot of the amusement park if you only get on the swings. Sometimes you might be on the swings and need to get off the swings. Now, I got to tell you, the worst ride in the world for Dan and I at the amusement park is the swings, because we're both motion sensitive. I can take the roller coaster. It's the swings I can't do than ones that go around in a circle. Now, let me know, there are more things, more adventures out there than just the swings. So if that's where you are, go to another part of the park, because there's more adventures there. There's still stories yet to be written. But if you get in a comfortable place, what'd he say? Food court. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the food court. God was about to take them to manna from heaven, tasting like Krispy Kreme donuts or funnel cakes. Quail. God's provision. And we sometimes get God's provision and we take it for granted. We don't realize the beauty and the blessings of God's favor in our life, and it becomes comfortable and it becomes easy to take for granted. So he said, put your staff in your hand, get your shoes on your feet, because I'm going to take you out of Egypt, because I need to take you to a promised land. And so there's some equipping. How many know, before you ever make a step to make a change, you got to change your mind before you change your direction? It has to come with a change of mind and a change of heart before you can change your actions or your behavior. And that change doesn't just come because we decide to think better thoughts. And that's part of it. But it comes because we allow God to shape our heart and to shape our mind and say, Lord, change me, move me, mold me, cause me to have the mind of Christ, to think bigger thoughts, to pray bigger prayers, to expect bigger things in our life than where we are. Help us not to get comfortable in Egypt, because our Egypt is temporary. So then God begins to speak. I want to go back to the story of Abraham. And I want to go ahead to Hebrews 11. And I'm going to share a little bit on that this morning. Remember, we're talking about the Lamb of sacrifice. Isaiah tells us that he was a lamb without blemish, taken to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. He was the perfect lamb of sacrifice for us. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, when whence also he received him in a figure. How many know there's sometimes things happen in your life, they just don't make sense. Now, right now. How many know what God began to speak to Abraham at the time didn't make sense? And in effect, it even seemed contrary to God's word. I want to go to Genesis chapter 22 this morning and read the story of Abraham and Isaac. Because I believe in the story of Abraham and Isaac, we'll see the picture of the sacrifice on the mountain. What I need you to see this morning in this season of reflection of the cross and the power of the cross, I need you to see the Lamb on the mountain. Hallelujah. The Lamb for the house. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, somebody say third day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together, but went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God begins to speak to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, up to the Mount of Moriah. Take the sacrifice, take the knife, take the wood, and I want you to take him to the place of sacrifice. And the scripture that we read out of Hebrews said, by faith, Abraham walked that journey with his son Isaac, knowing that if God required him as a sacrifice, God was able to raise him up from that place. Now, I'm not sure exactly how you do this journey, but the scripture says that he and Isaac and some of the young men went to a place, but then there was a place he left the young men behind, and Isaac and his son headed to the Mount of Moriah, to the place of sacrifice. Dad meditating the whole time, hoping I heard God down on the mountain. And as they walk up the mountain, Isaac looks at his papa. He looks at his dad and he said, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And I submit to you today, there is a generation that are saying to our fathers in this day, where is the sacrifice? Show me the sacrifice. What is the culmination? What is the ending? What does this look like, Dad? We got the wood, we got the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And I love the response from Abraham, because Abraham says to his son, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He doesn't say he will provide for himself a sacrifice. God will find us a sacrifice. He said God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so they get to the top of the mountain and they get where they're going through the motions. And they get to the place where I'm sure Abraham's saying, anytime now, God, anytime now you can speak again. Anybody ever had God speak to you and it gets you so far, but you're not sure where it goes from there? And not only is he thinking about the sacrifice on the altar of Isaac, but he's thinking, I'm not going back down this mountain by myself. Because I'm not meeting Miss Sarah at the foot of this mountain without my son. She said, Abraham, bring my son back to me again. And they get to the top of the mountain, and just in the point where they're about to make the sacrifice, God begins to speak to Abraham further. How many know sometimes there's a further in what God is speaking? There's a further when you got to say, God, I'm going to have to trust you moment by moment. I'm going to have to trust you in this transitional time. I'm going to have to trust you in this place of sacrifice. I'm going to have to trust you in this place of not knowing. I'm going to have to trust you to where this is going, because sometimes what you speak doesn't always make sense. It doesn't have to make sense. You just have to have faith. By faith, Abraham took his son to the mountain. And the scripture says that about the time that Abraham is about to make Isaac the sacrifice, he said, Abraham, because you have obeyed my voice, he said, I'm going to show you on the top of this mountain what the ultimate sacrifice looks like. It looks like a son poised in position. He said, what I'm going to do, he said, the scripture says, and he looked and saw there was a lamb or a ram, which is a male lamb, is caught in the thicket by his horns. And the scripture says that he takes the lamb and he sacrifices the lamb in the place of the generations that are laid before him. And God takes the lamb, sacrifices the lamb in the place of his son Isaac, and said, that's what redemption looks like. That's what God did for you at the cross of Calvary. When it looked like it should have been me on the chopping block, when it looked like I was the guilty one, when it looked like I should have been the sacrifice, the scripture says he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. He took my bruising for me. He took my wounding. He took my stripes. When I was guilty as charged, there was a lamb that was caught in a thicket. And if you remember on the cross of Calvary, that not only take the lamb, the scripture said that Abraham took the wood and he put it on the shoulder of his son, and he took him to the mountain. How many know God's son took the wood on his shoulder to a mountain called Calvary? Hallelujah. And not only did they hang him on that cross, but they took a crown of thorns. That we were wrapped up in those crown of thorns. The scripture said from the Adam's fall, he said, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face, but the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. Anybody in here ever run through a briar patch? If you never run through a briar patch, just run through a cornfield in the wintertime and then take a shower that night afterwards, right? Like feels like you got like a million paper cuts. Nobody ever done that? A couple of you did that? Any of you ever run through them green briars? I don't know what those green briars are made out of, but they ought to manufacture them into something. They're like almost impossible to fight back. Let me know, there are sometimes, if you run through a briar patch, you're going to more than likely get scratched. There are some choices in life that we make that when we run through briar patches, you're going to get scratched. You might get poked, stabbed. There's consequences sometimes that comes with our actions. It doesn't take you very many times of running through a briar patch till you learn not to do that anymore. If you're a quick learner. But I want to tell you this morning, there are things that have entangled God's creation from the time of Adam. He said, your works and labors are going to produce thorns and thistles until you return to the ground, and or until there's a death. Can I just tell you this morning that what has had mankind wrapped up in thorn and thistles for 2,000 years, Jesus took to the cross and he wore it like a crown, like a champ on the cross of Calvary, and said, I will take everything that has ever wrapped my people up in thorns and thistles and held them in captivity. I'm going to take it to the cross of Jesus. I'm going to wear it like a crown, and I'm going to set my people free, and you're going to see, son, what a sacrifice looks like. I want you to know this morning, there's a generation that is saying to us, show me the sacrifice. Show me what forgiveness looks like. Show me what the sacrifice is. Show me Jesus on the cross. Because if you'll show me Jesus, it's all about preaching Jesus. When Peter goes down to the house of Cornelius, a good Jewish boy in a Gentile environment, he sees the vision. You remember the story on the roof. And the angel speaks to Peter and he said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he said, oh, no, not so, Lord. I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten any of that stuff, anything common or unclean. And Jesus speaks to Peter. He said, don't call anything that I have cleansed common or unclean. And we have been guilty of labeling people. And sometimes our labels have been those very greenbriars that have wrapped them up and held them in captivity, that I made it, but you didn't make it. And I'm strong, but you're not strong. And we sometimes label people common or unclean. And he said, Peter, I'm about to change and revolutionize the way you think. I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. I want you to go in, and all I want you to do is preach Jesus. What I want you to do, Peter, is tell them everything that you've seen and heard and experienced. The same forgiveness that I gave you, Peter, when you blew it. The same time that I met you in your disappointment on the shore. I want you to preach to the house of Cornelia. All I want you to do is share your testimony. I mean, you know, Peter didn't go down and say, we're going to read out of the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 14, because there was no book of Romans chapter 5, verse 14 at that point. There was no New Testament. What he did was go down, and let me tell you, people, the greatest message you'll ever preach is the message of what God's grace did in your life the moment it sets you free. And he went down and he said, tell us about this Jesus. Tell us what has been going on in Jerusalem. Man, we're hearing stories. Man, we're hearing crazy stuff. Tell us, Peter, about your God and what is happening. And Peter said he just began to tell them about the cross and what Jesus had done, and said all of a sudden when he began to preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost fell. And when the Holy Ghost fell, all of a sudden the Gentiles are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. Revival's breaking out. Peter's like, oh, great, because now I got to go back to the Jewish council and explain what's going on. Now I don't know whether to baptize them, or if I was supposed to baptize them first and then get them filled with the Holy Ghost, if I was supposed to get them saved. They went back to the Jewish council. He said, Peter, what are you doing? You are down in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, those who are considered unclean. And here's Peter's response, message version. I just preached Jesus and the Holy Ghost fell. I got to tell you, that is one of the most powerful things that God has ever revealed to me, is just preach Jesus. Because when you preach Jesus, the Holy Ghost is going to do what the Holy Ghost does best. And when the Holy Ghost takes over, it's out of your hands anyway. Hallelujah. Father, I want the Holy Ghost to so move that when we begin to speak about you and we begin to share your heart and we begin to share your cross and we begin to share your sacrifice and we begin to talk about the Lamb that's in the house, I want people's lives to be so revolutionized that the Holy Ghost takes over and change happens in the Jew and the Gentile and whosoever will. In closing, when Jesus is coming on the scene and he makes his appearance. Now, I love the fact that, well, I don't love the fact, but because there's a whole lot of stuff in there, I want to know the rest of the story, right? But we know the encounter, the last time that we know of the encounter with John the Baptist and Jesus, right? You guys know that one because I preach that one all the time. That when Elizabeth finds out that she's pregnant with a child in her old age, that God has taken away my reproach, and he gives her John the Baptist. You remember the story, right? And then he begins to prophesy to Mary, and he sends Mary down, and he says, and he doesn't send Mary, he says, Mary, and he said, and your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, she's about to have a baby. And so what do you do when God starts to stir your heart And God starts to birth something inside of you that's by the Holy Spirit. She said, God, how is this thing going to work? How can this be? Because man, I don't know a man. It's out of man's. Can I just tell you today? It's out of man's hand. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that God opens doors that no man can open. And he closes doors that nobody can close. And he speaks to her and he said, and I'm about to birth something out of Elizabeth. So here's what sister's going to do. Sister's going to pack up the donkey and we're going to go make a visit to Elizabeth. Because I got to find out. I got to find out what's going on at Elizabeth because God's birthing something. God's doing something new. God is stirring something. And he goes to the house and you know the story. When she gets coming up the road, she must have been yelling for Elizabeth. Because the scripture said, Mary, at the sound of your salutation, you made my baby leap. The babe in my womb leaped for joy, and John the Baptist was filled by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Elizabeth because the coming together of Mary and Elizabeth were in agreement that God was birthing something new. How many's ready for God to so stir you from the inside out that he starts to birth something new and you can't help but connect to somebody who's got something going on because I need you to make my baby leap. And they come together and her baby leaps. And Elizabeth prophesies over Mary and said, blessed be the mother of my Lord. And who am I? Who am I that you would have sent the mother of my Lord to me? But at the moment you did, you made my baby leap. There was a connection between Jesus and John the Baptist at that moment. We don't know when they came together again or if they did. But the scripture said when Jesus stepped on the shore of Jordan that day, and John the Baptist is having him a big old baptism service down by the bay, and he's getting ready to do the baptism, and he said when Jesus steps up on the shore, he stops everything that he's been preaching. And up to that point, he'd been preaching to them generations of vipers and talking about them. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath that has come? But at the moment Jesus steps on the shore, he stops and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What he is saying is, ladies and gentlemen, stop the show. May I introduce to you today the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's own word says, I must decrease and he must increase. And I have quoted that scripture wrong most of my life because we always say, I got to decrease so that he can increase. He must increase. And when he increases, I decrease because there's more of him and less of me. And he steps up to John and says, John, let it be so. He said, man, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. I am so honored to be in the presence of the Messiah today that I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. He said, John, let it be so that we might fulfill all prophecies. And I believe Old Covenant, Old Testament, Old Order Prophet joins hands with New Covenant, New Priesthood, New Sacrifice, and they join hands and come together, and when they do, it's like a lightning bolt, and the scripture said John the Baptist was thunder in the desert. Let me just tell you, if you start to hear thunder in the desert, you better pay attention because the rain is about to come, and what has been dry and thirsty and barren and forsaken is about to break forth in joy, and we are about to birth something new. Let it be so, John, that we might fulfill all prophecy. And when he does, the heavens open up. John the Baptist, Old Covenant, steps into the water. But Jesus, our heavenly mercy seat, our blood-sprinkled propitiation, steps in right behind him. And the last time they stopped in the Jordan with the mercy seat, the waters rolled back all the way to the city of Adam when Joshua stepped in with a mercy seat. But now our heavenly Joshua is about to step in with our Messiah, and he steps into the water. And when he does, the waters don't roll back. but the heavens do. And now we have access to the Father. We have access to all He is. And the form of a dove of the Holy Spirit comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. You now have access. You have seen your heavenly sacrifice. And now the heavens have been opened to you. I mean, in the Old Testament, Jesus was in a box. It was called the mercy seat. And it was blood sprinkled by the Lamb. But the scripture says that He became our propitiation, our heavenly mercy seat, sprinkled by His own blood, that we now have access to come boldly. Somebody say boldly, before the throne of God, that we can receive grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Grace and mercy. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A lamb for the house. Stand on your feet with me this morning. It's not just enough to get the blood on the doorpost. We know the lamb's been sacrificed, right? We know we've been anointed. We know we are covered by the blood. But you got to have a lamb in the house. And when you get your lamb in the house, it's going to make you want to put your shoes on. And if you put your shoes on, you're going to want to get your staff in your hand. And if you get your staff in your hand, it's going to want to make you come out of Egypt. It's going to want to make you come out of bondage, because there are still stories yet to be told. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. As Beth gets ready to sing something, I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. Hallelujah.
But I want to make you fishers of men.